Okay, we're going to start with our about the 10th verse of Titus chapter 1 this morning. If anybody needs a handout, raise your hand. I know there's some around over there. Anybody else? If you lose yours, I have a few extras. So let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, we come into your presence once again, mindful that you have truly blessed us in this English-speaking country, that we have your word in our own language. Our Father, we come to you today to ask for further instruction, looking at our relationship with the law and how you relate to us. We ask for guidance that what is said will be accurate and clear. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we read the first chapter of Titus yesterday, and I know that there are some here that weren't here yesterday, but I'm going to ask you to do that on yourself, on your own. We're going to start with the 10th verse of Titus chapter 1 this morning. Yesterday, we looked at some of the qualifications of elders. Before that, we looked at how necessary it is for us to understand what God is like. And the more you and I understand what God is like, the more we will be willing to submit to what he has asked us to do. I hesitate to even say that because our infinite God is so far beyond us that we really will never get to fully understand him. I often think of those words in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he will show us the excellencies of himself. A poor paraphrase, but throughout all eternity, we're going to be learning about the Lord Jesus. I know that that doctrine is not always accepted. I hear people say that when we get to eternity, we'll know everything, but I don't believe so. I believe experience is going to be teaching us a lot. And then as we went through looking at the qualifications of an elder, remember that I asked that you would give some 21st century examples of that. And we'll be coming back to that type of mentality later on. But let's open our Bibles then to Titus chapter 1. And let's read a few verses here and then we'll comment on them. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. That's as far as I'll go right now. But the subject before us is, well, there's two things. I want to talk about this matter of our relationship to the law, and then this other one of people trying to make money over the Word of God. I was in the Bahamas back in the 1990s, and there was a saying down there that if you can't make enough money as a taxi driver, you can always start a church. And that mentality seems to be all around, that it's a way of making money. Well, Paul uses the word sordid gain. We certainly are not in here to try to add to our pockets by teaching the Word of God. He's the one that will provide for us. But then let's look at just one point on page 4 above the green box. I have two things listed there. Elders' shop notes are published monthly, available by email, and there is the address on there. I've benefited from those very much. How many in the room here even get them? One.
Do you have to be an elder?
Pardon?
Do you have to be an elder?
No. No. But they'll help you evaluate your elders, whether you have to tap them on the shoulder and say, I think you need a little bit of encouragement. So, no, it's not exclusively for the elders. And then the other one, and I'm sorry, I misplaced my copy, so I can't tell you who publishes it, but Biblical Eldership by Alex Straub. You know, it tells us in Timothy, if a young man desires to be an elder, or overseer, it's a good thing to do. So some of you who may not be yet up to the age of what's expected to be of an elder, and that's not a fixed age, but I would strongly recommend that you get that book and start reading it through. Because remember, we commented that shepherds are people that have received a gift, Ephesians chapter 4, whereas an elder is one by his lifestyle has demonstrated that he is qualified to be a leader. Okay? At the top of page 5 then, we're going to go through this very quickly. I'm not going to have the interaction that we did yesterday on that part. But this matter of shepherding by example. How many times have you heard people say, well, don't do what I do what I say. Well, you know what that is? That's teaching people how to be professional hypocrites. When we tell people that, we're telling them they should do the same thing. They should tell people what to do when they don't have to do it themselves. And that is something God hates. So we don't want to be teaching young people how to be hypocrites. We lead by example. How many of you, and I've heard many, especially about 30 years old, when they start to have children, and they look in the mirror and they say, I'm just the image of my parents. So example is a powerful way of teaching. It's not the quickest. It's easy for me to stand up in front of you. I don't know if anybody in the room right now even knows what I'm like back in Grand Rapids. I'm really convinced of this matter, but you know, that's really. Someone was riding with, I can't say his name, Rabbi Zacharias. Some lady was riding back to the airport with his wife. And she didn't know it was his wife. And she says, boy, that man speaks well. I wonder what he's really like. And, you know, that's what people want. If you're real, what are you really like in your normal life? That shows reality. It was a young person came to Living Waters Bible Camp some years ago, teenager. And on Monday, he wanted to go home. And on Friday, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And they said, well, what was that message you heard? What about what you heard in your cabin? And they kept, and I said, I don't remember any of that stuff. But what turned you to the Lord? He said, our baseball team lost. And the kids were still friends with me, the ones on the winning team. He said, I'd never seen that in my life. So this matter of example is absolutely imperative that you and I be sure that not when, you know, we all act different when we're around other Christians, even now, okay? We've got to be careful, and there's a certain element in that, but when we're out in the world, they are watching us very much, so let's be sure that we are being good examples. Actually, we're always examples. The point is, we want to be true examples. Okay, and then the next thing is this matter we just read about the law. And there seems to be, even among Christians that we walk with, a lot of confusion. I remember one of my kids coming home from Sunday school and telling me that the teacher had said that now she was saved, she could keep the law. No! You and I are no longer able to keep the law without help from the Lord Jesus. We are no longer under the law. In Ephesians, or in Romans chapter 10, I have that reference down there. In fact, let's read it. Romans 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 verse 4, I'm sorry. Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You and I are not under the law. Does that mean that I'm at liberty to go out and violate the law any way I want? No. Well, while everybody's shaking their head, but what if I crossed you up and said that statement is somewhat right? Because in the New Testament, nine of the ten commandments of Exodus chapter 20 are listed also, but not under the principle of the law. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we are no longer under the Sabbath. So therefore, we are not under. Now, does that mean I can go do anything I want? Well, never. But why do we keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? Some people say, well, it's just we use the first day of the week for the Sabbath, whereas the Jews use the last day. No. That's not what it says at all. First of all, let's just take a second here before I go too hard on the law. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Hang on to Romans 7 there for just a second. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Who gave the law?
God.
It's God's standard. But go back earlier into the 7th chapter of Romans, and we find out that those of us who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior are dead to the law. We are under a different economy. God still will judge the unbeliever by what he has said. That is his standard. It hasn't changed. And I said 9 of the 10 commandments are listed in the New Testament. But we are no longer in a relationship toward law. For instance, in Grand Rapids, shortly before I moved there, there was a couple, and the lady got cancer and died, and the husband and father found that there was a lady in the assembly there, and he hired her to take care of his children and his household. And he gave her a list of things to do. Well, you read ahead of me. He found out the lady was pretty nice, and he decided to marry her. Well, the relationship, did she do the same things? Did she wash the clothes after she was married? Did she take care of the kids? Of course, but it was an entirely different relationship. She was doing it out of love. These two boys were her stepsons, and they respected her now as mom. They were in my Bible study. I know them well, and they referred to Katie as mom. So there's a relationship there, but it's done out of love. But I want you to keep in mind that 12th verse in Romans 7, because I hear many people talking very derogatory about the law. No, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is still there. It's that you and I have died to the law. We are in a new sphere, and we're seeking to follow God out of respect for him, not out of fear of getting punished for what we do. I told you to stay in Romans chapter 7 there. Let's just read a couple other verses. Verses 4 through 6. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law." Before that, he uses the illustration of a person, husband and wife, and the husband dies. The wife is no longer under the law of when she was married to the husband. Now be careful on Paul's logic there. He flips, okay? Because it's not the person, it's the fact that you and I are the people that have died to the law. So just be careful as you're following the logic there in Romans 7. He uses it, but then he flips the analogy to help us to understand. Okay? So, let me just read that, those verses. "Therefore, my brethren..." Oh, can I just insert one thing? I know this is a bad way of teaching. But the word brethren, I used to say it's just an old English word for brothers. Well, the actual Greek word they have found is used much more to mean next of kin. So when you see the word brethren, it's not the men, it's the men and the women. Okay? That's verified by the way it was used outside of the scriptures. So the word brethren, we find, is not just talking to men, it's talking to the men and women who belong to the Lord Jesus. Okay, verse 4. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Again, it's the relationship. Our court in declaring that marriage could be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Of course, it's in direct violation of Scripture. But keep in mind, who invented the concept of marriage, and why was it invented? It was invented to show the relationship that you and I have to the Lord Jesus. You know, we talk about the ladies being sons of God. Well, us men are part of the bride of Christ. So it's both men and women are sons of God. Men and women are the bride of Christ. Okay, it's that relationship that we have. And that's one of the reasons why God set it up. Angels don't have that opportunity. That's why they're learning from us as they're watching, see how God works in this world. Okay, a little bit sidelight there, but let's go on to verse 4. I didn't finish verse 4. So we might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We read that we have the life of Christ. Where is the life of Christ? No, I'm not talking about physically at the moment, but it is on the other side of death. Okay, we get that in Romans chapter 6. The Lord Jesus, the life that you and I have from the Lord Jesus, is a life that has gone through death and is now on the other side of death. And so as Paul would say to the Philippians in chapter 3, he wants to be able to now live as if he's on the other side of death. That's what God would have you and I, when there's absolutely no sin in our lives at all. And he says, not that I've achieved it yet, but this is what he's asking. Okay, just a little bit more, we'll get back to Titus. Verse 5. For while we were yet in the flesh, that's before we were saved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of letter. We can't have time to exhaustively look at that. Let's get back to Titus. So I just want to emphasize this fact that we are not under the law. We do not seek to satisfy God by keeping the law. We satisfy God by seeking to do his will. Remember we read that verse yesterday? Or no, that was the other group we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, where Paul is frustrated not being able to do what he wants to do, and the answer is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go to our handout notes there, and we've got a couple other things here. We've already looked at that we're not under the law, and we've looked at the fact, that's an added verse, that Romans 7:12 is not in your handout. The law is good. Today, we are living in the church age, which began at Pentecost. The law was given, I'm reading from the notes here, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus. And we got two books in the New Testament that are clearly explaining to us our relationship to the law and why it has been set aside. We need to really understand Galatians and Hebrews. I want to spend some time on this because there's a great movement In fact, we had the sorrow experience that we had to put somebody out of fellowship because they were insisting upon going back to the law and all the ceremonies of the law. Well, why don't we keep those? Because the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of them. And yes, as we look at the Lord Jesus, we can go back to look at the law and see those types and see them fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But we want our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, not on the pictures that God gave before the Lord Jesus came. So we get into the law and we read in Galatians that if we say that we should keep the law, then we're required to keep every single bit of it. We can't say, well, we'll keep the Ten Commandments and forget the rest. No, we're obligated to everything. And why was the law given? The law was given, Romans 3:20, the law was given to realize we need mercy. We can't expect God, we don't want God to be absolutely just with us, or we'd be condemned. Tells us in Revelation chapter 20, that people say, well, just, in fact, I worked with a guy that said these very things. You know, I know God's going to be fair with me. I don't care whether I'm going to church or not. I can be with God out on the hillside. And how is God going to judge the unbeliever? He's going to judge them by the way they have requested to be judged, by their works. And by their works, there's no hope for anyone because God's standard is too high. Okay? So, we're in here in Titus, and this was the thing. In the days of the apostles, right after the beginning of the church, there was still this controversy about circumcision. Well, we get to the 21st century, and it's not really a big issue, at least in the circle that I have been in. Maybe there are parts of the world where it still is. But the point is, we are not under the law. We can go back and study the law, and really we need to know what, because the Lord Jesus is such a fantastic individual that I'm sure it will take all eternity for us to learn about this greatness of this God that loves us even unto death. Okay, so we're back talking this was just a sidelight on this matter of leadership in the assembly. I know that in Hebrews chapter 13 in the Old King James, it says that obey your rulers. And all of the newer translations put that in as a softer word, leaders, not rulers. In fact, Peter says in the fifth chapter of the first epistle that this is their expression of being examples to the flock. Okay, so one of the characteristics of, and I'm still in this little section here, verses 10 and 11 in the first chapter. What are the characteristics of shepherds? Must be courage. And that's one thing that Moses told Joshua, he had to have courage. And then the Lord repeats it in the first chapter of Joshua. You've got to have courage. You've got to be committed to what God wants you to do. Will there be fear? Sometimes. But courage to do what God is asking to be done. And then the other one is this drive. I don't see that word in Scripture, but we've got to be willing. We get a job, and if you want to get promoted, you don't just do what the boss says. You do what you know, well, the boss wants this also. Okay? And it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. How many times in the New Testament do we get the Lord Jesus saying, this is my commandment? Well, actually, there's seven times. Three times when he uses the word command, and four more times, all in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of John, where he says, well, the commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. And he says that three times, and then in between each of those, he says, remember what I told you. Okay, so, like they used to say at my work, when the boss says jump, you ask him how high on the way up. Okay, so it's the same thing. Should we give the Lord Jesus any less respect than we do a boss on earth? Usually we look at the other way around, but you know, we know what a boss is at work. And the suggestions, we get this doctrine actually in John 14 and in 1 John chapter 2, that it's not just the commands, but how did the Lord behave? How did he respond? And this is what we, you and I, should look at what he's doing there and go on that way. Okay, and then the other one I've listed there under that same section is this matter of tact. It's one thing to tell somebody, sit up straight. And it's another one, you'd look more polite if you sat up straight. And in, as elders in the assembly, we need very much tact. How do we tell people something in a way that they want to do it? You know, a little child, you may be pretty rough on them if you've told them 17 times to do something and they haven't done it. But let's be sure. Someone has said, people are fragile, handled with care. And that's really the way we should be handling one another. People are fragile. If we can keep that in mind as we're seeking to encourage people to behave in a certain way, use tact, be gentle with them and careful so that you don't stumble them. Okay, let's just very quickly go through this list at the top of the page and then we'll proceed on. as you notice, I've paraphrased these from McDonald's commentary. By the way, you saw it for sale here. Now it's one volume. Some years ago, somebody was at visiting my home, and he said, I'll give you the two volumes. It was two volumes in those days. I'll give you the two volumes if you read it through in a year. I would strongly recommend that you get that and read it. You get a taste of the whole scripture. Okay? So here we are. Care for the saints. Must protect the sheep from enemies. Satan is alive and well and active. There are, how do people get tripped up by Satan? Well, it may be some other religious group. It may be secular ads. It may be the internet. Satan seems to be very, very active in using the internet. And we have to encourage, especially young people that are not aware of how dangerous Satan is and the culture we're living in. When my one granddaughter, who's now 27, she lived with me for about 4 years, and she told me once, she said, you know, my sister is, 4 or 5 years younger than me, and she said, I have trouble relating to her as easy as I can relate to you. And I said, come on, you're stretching it. And I've heard other young people say the same thing, that culture is changing so fast that things are different. Then my youngest granddaughter, who's now 22, just a year ago, she said to me, you know, I have trouble relating to kids that are in high school. And I said, come on, you're stretching it. She said, but Grandpa, there was no cell phones when I was in high school. There was no of these intelligent phones where you could get everything anytime. It's changed. God knew what things were going to be like. He doesn't tell us everything, but the answers are here. What we need is in this book, and that's why you and I have to be saturated with the Word of God, as someone said to me. We should be so familiar with it that those words that the Lord Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would remind you what I've told you. And as you and I get our minds saturated with this book, the Holy Spirit will be willing and able to bring back to our memory what we have. Can I use an illustration? When I was in removed to Minneapolis, I had to take the driver's test. Well, actually, the first time I took it,
no.
I didn't get it. They could take the test when I got my driver's license in Wisconsin. But they gave me a book of all the laws in Minnesota. And you know, what I should do with that book then is I put it under the car seat. And I'm driving down the highway and there's a red light. So I reach under the car seat, I open up and look under red and find out red light means stop. You're all saying it's absolute nonsense. And yet we handle the Word of God that way. We say, I know the answers are in the Word of God, and when I need the answer, I'll be able to look it up. No, you won't, because high percent of the decisions you make, you have less than 10 seconds to answer. And so we have to know the Word of God. That's why we have to be reading it on a regular basis. Okay? So we are responsible not only for ourselves, but for younger people, because we are examples for them. We don't say, well, today I'm going to be an example. No, we're always examples, not just the younger, but even to the older. Okay, so another thing, we lead by serving, not by driving. I'm up at the purple box at the top of page five, point number five. Arbitrate in disputes. These are qualities that elders have to make. Who's going to come to you to arbitrate in a difficulty? Who is going to come to you if they want somebody to arbitrate in a difficulty that they're having?
The elders.
Pardon?
The elders, right? One of the elders.
Yeah.
Trust.
Who said trust?
Trust.
Who said that? Yes, that's right. We have to earn trust. You won't go to somebody unless you really know who they are and whether they're going to give you some real good illustration, a real good advice. Okay? We have to build trust. How long does it take to build trust?
A lifetime.
How long does it take to lose it? One incident, right? So let's be sure that, especially those who are elders. By the way, I was asked to speak on elders to a high school group years ago, and there were people that drove 2-3 hours to find out what I was going to tell teenagers about eldership. And the first thing I did is I talked to the girls. I said, be careful. I shouldn't use the word be careful. But if you want to marry somebody and find out if they want to be an elder someday, you have to have an open home where you're willing to have people coming in all the time. And we went on with some of these things. But eldership is actually a team activity. The husband, of course, is doing all the outside work. Okay, so let's go on here real quickly. A lifestyle worthy of following, a work to restore fallen saints, and it's really work. Keep watch over the saints. It isn't waiting until some catastrophe comes, but you know people. You know, I feel embarrassed in teaching some of these things because I was an elder for a short time, and I find out I failed in a lot of these things. But we have to know people's lives. What's going on in their lives? Who are their friends? What are their activities? So we can catch things before there's a catastrophe. Okay? Pray, especially for all, especially the sick. Provide for the care of the poor. Point out men that God has called. That's what Titus was told. Remember we said that if you have a new group of people just saved, the person with the strong personality is going to start to lead. And that's why Titus was asked to point out, there's the spiritual people. Those are the ones that need to. Okay, let's go on then. We're down in verse 12. One of their own, a prophet, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith. We talked about being tactful, We talked about being gentle, but there are times when you have to actually make things very clear, because some people are very dense and they're going to do their own thing. And things have to be made very clearly. Later on in the end of Titus, he says if a person is divisive, the third chapter and verse 10. Reject the factious man after the first and second warning. In other words, there are times when drastic action has to be taken because, number one, the church is Christ's example and he wants it to be a true witness for himself. Okay, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 that even a little bad doctrine is dangerous, and we have to be sure. What I am saying must be backed up by what Scripture says. If I give my own advice, I better be able to turn and give you Scripture, otherwise you have no obligation to listen to it. In fact, you have to be careful about it. Even me, even John here, anybody that's teaching, we should always be ready and wanting people to challenge what we say, because we have to know what the Word of God says. I say that because I've been tripped up myself. I've read commentaries, and actually what happened is I misunderstood what the commentary was saying, and then I tried to justify what was said by Scripture and found out it was wrong. So when I tell you to challenge what I'm saying, I'm not just trying to be polite. I'm saying that we really, for your sake, am I going to be responsible for telling you something wrong? Absolutely. And I'm going to be more severely judged than you are. But I don't want you to be misled because of some mistake I made. So I'm serious about this. Okay? We go on and we find out, is this really what John Lyman said? Is that really what the Scriptures say? Please, for your own safety, for your own assurance that you're living a life that's bringing honor to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we get on here. He touches on myths here. I'm going to jump that. Verse 15. Here's another verse that many times gets twisted around. To the pure, all things are pure. Okay? Does that mean if I'm pure, I can do something that somebody else would be considering dirty? That's not what it's saying at all. If my life is really pure, I'm going to be able to discern what is pure, and my life will be characterized by that. Now, how many of you, and I ask you to do this, I'm just asking, how many of you would be willing to put up your hand and say, my life and all my decisions are pure? Okay, so let's be careful about using this verse to say, well, I can do anything because my life is pure, and therefore any decision I make is going to be pure. Okay? Just like I was talking a couple minutes ago. Let's be sure, though. Let's be sure, because people are watching, not only our own family, but our neighbors, who you may not even, especially if you live in the city, you may not even know your neighbors. You'd be surprised how much they know about you. They know your habits. They know what you like. They know how you live. Okay? So let's be careful that we are living in such a way that we're not bringing dishonor to the Lord. Because remember, we're in war. We're in war, and Satan wants to bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus. And one way he can do it is pick out a Christian and then find fault with that Christian. Are you perfect? No, none of us are perfect. But let's have a question. Let's be sure, though, that we are talking to the Lord. Lord, what about this decision? Is this what you'd have me to do? Okay? Does that mean we're always going to be doing the right thing? No, but it'll guide us that our lives will be better. Let's finish out here on the chapter here. How much time we got? Oh, we got plenty of time. Okay, we'll start on the next one then. But to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In other words, if a person has a life that's characterized of being away from what God wants, they're going to be characterized of doing things that they don't even realize are wrong. My son-in-law was talking to somebody a few years ago, and the guy and gal were living together, and he said, don't you know that that's contrary to Scripture? And he said, the guy looked at him with total shock. He said, there's something in the Bible that says that's wrong? And my son said, yes. I think he showed him a couple verses. The next day, the two came over to him and said, would you marry us? And they said, we don't have any money to rent a place till we get married in your living room. And they were. So just because somebody's doing something wrong, don't assume that they're rebelling, especially the day we're living. Don't assume that they're rebelling. They may just be ignorant. And that's why we want to handle people gently. Okay? Now, is every person going to respond that way? Probably not. But as I said, the very fact I told you the story, it's sort of out of character. But there are people that in the United States, where you can turn on the radio anytime and get a Christian message, and people don't know anything about Christianity. So, again, we approach people kindly. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear or reverence, with respect for people. Always start out, you can get more aggressive if you find out that they are rebelling. But as I say, there are people that are just totally ignorant of what God wants, and so we can approach them kindly with sympathy. And occasionally you'll come across people that are that way. Okay, so one more point here in the first chapter. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. James tells us, faith without works is dead. I was looking up that subject some years ago. I put a message together. It's actually too long for 1 hour. And I find out that all through the New Testament, that verse comes out, that concept. Let me just illustrate. I see some quizzical faces. Let's just illustrate John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's see where it is. John chapter 5. It's somewhere after verse 25. Verse 26. Okay, the Lord Jesus is talking here. He says, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Here's the concept. Those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Am I saved by my deeds? Okay. But you see here that if I really have new life in Christ, my lifestyle is going to bear evidence to that. And there's numerous other places in the Gospels where it's on what you do, it will be obvious where you go. So, again, emphasizing this point, that I am a representative for the Lord Jesus. Did I say this here or the other group yesterday? My boss came up to me one day and said, remember, John Lyman, you represent a $2 billion corporation when you're talking to these salesmen that come in. And you know, that hit me. I, a $2 billion corporation, you know, infinitesimal, you and I represent
God. And therefore, we have to be very careful about what we say. Okay, we've got a few minutes left, and let's just start on the second chapter. I'm sorry, my old Bible fell apart, and I bought a new one here, and I'm not familiar with what corner of the page some of these things are on. Okay, so let's see. Well, let's read the whole chapter, and then we'll start. Here now, the first chapter was talking about the church or the assembly, the local church, the local assembly. And now we're going to be talking about home life. Okay? How are we behaving in the normal home life? This is. But I say to you, so Paul has been writing to Timothy, and the first thing is, Timothy, if your life isn't living up to these standards, your teaching is not going to be of very much value. Okay? That's why, really, you'd be better off. Well, you know me a little tiny bit, but most of you don't know me. And really, we've got to know who our teachers are. Do they really live out what they're teaching? Okay? So, Paul says to Timothy, but I say to you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. We're going to go through these words, Lord willing, tomorrow in the same way we did yesterday. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not got malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. You'll notice that that word, love of husband, is one Greek word. Love their children, another one Greek word. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, the young men are to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Back in the late 1800s, there was such a movement among professing Christians that everything that was needed about Christianity was just to be kind to your neighbor. And that started the fundamental movement where it was the scripture, but they went too far. And some of us have said, well, we're not worried about what's going on in the world. We're following scripture. And although, and that's one of the things you'll notice even on the cover there, I've said the importance of good deeds. You and I should be characterized of good deeds. And even at camp here, when the kids see us, are we helping to do things, not just the assignments in the kitchen, but when there's a little need of something, is it characteristic of us to be the one to step forward, to open the door, or to get a book for somebody, or on things like that. So, he's going on here in verse 6. Likewise, young men, to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond servants, slaves, to be subject to their own masters in everything. Well-doing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. In other words, the way we live will bring evidence that we really believe what we're teaching. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Okay, let's just go look at some of these verses now. So the first thing we've already talked about is that our lifestyle should be characteristic of what we're teaching. Older women, men, first of all, older men. In fact, we could start looking at that that verse, these definitions on page 6. We want to, actually it's page 7. We'll come back to some of these points. First of all, on page 6, we get Christ's church lived out at home. Good deeds are contagious. You who have children, sometimes I'm sure you've smiled to see how accurately they will try to do what you ask them to. One thing, when my granddaughter was living with me, there were certain things I did, and I would see her doing them, and there was no reason why she had to do it the same way I was doing it. She had come up to me one day and said, "Do I have to wear rubber gloves when I'm washing dishes?" "Well, no, my fingers crack because I'm older." I said, "No, do it whichever one." But she was doing it just because I was doing it. So there wasn't anything wrong with it, but the fact is what I was doing was not a requirement. So anyway, you see that younger ones do follow you because they respect you, okay? So let's look at some of these things then on page 6, and we'll do it the same way we did yesterday, where I'll read the definition, and then I want an example, either positive or negative, of the example of what this is saying. So for the first one, well, I am already at the top there. Parents are to display this lifestyle so their children, to their children, but if they fail, the assembly must pick up the responsibility. We live in a culture now where there are broken homes. Maybe in your assembly, you have someone, some mother who is raising their children, and children need the influence of a man as well as a woman. So some of you men, step forward and be of help. Of course, the relationship between a man and a young girl has to be ultra careful, not only so that you don't do something wrong, but because of the culture that we live in, the appearance may be there. And so we have to be ultra careful. So you don't want to ever be in the presence of a little girl alone, okay? So, the girls need both the mother and father. Okay, so they go on to the next one. Older men set the standard of Christ, sober. And here the Greek word, and you notice I don't pronounce the Greek words, but clarity of mind, seriousness, level-headed, vigilant, rational, not controlled by substance. Now, we talked about that not controlled by substance yesterday, so let's set that aside. You notice the little red asterisk there at the bottom of the box there. It says that those are the only two places in Scripture where that particular Greek word is used. Okay? So we want to talk about this matter of, in what way can you tell me in this 21st century how you can illustrate this concept of soberness in the clarity of, here it is, clarity of mind, being serious. What does it mean, being serious? Does it mean never smile? Level-headed, vigilant, rational. Okay, let's give one or two illustrations of that, either negative or positive. Who's got something for us? What does it mean when it says older men are to be temperate or sober? How would you illustrate? A hand up so I know two people are talking at once. How would you illustrate having clarity of mind, being serious, level-headed, vigilant, rational? Oh, yesterday we always had two at a time with good. Oh, you got something there for us, okay?
Okay. I can think of very specifically my dad being sober-minded because he'd always take things back to the Word of God. If we had big issues, if we had something we needed to know, always go back to the Word of God. So talking about right at home, he was always caring sober-minded about things. He has a sense of humor, but he knew how to take those issues to the Word to deal with them appropriately.
So in other words, he's the man that would believe 1 Peter 1 that says everything we need is given to us in Scripture. So the Bible is not just a book that's a great book, but a practical book. Okay, excellent. One more?
Negative example.
Okay, good.
I can think of, well, I won't mention any names, but people who, men in the church who are always joking, always goofing off, always using sarcasm. You can't take a word they say seriously. So when it comes down to scriptural things, just like, well, are they moving on? Are they talking seriously? You know, that would be a negative example of that.
Very, very good. Okay. Sad to say, I've been one of those guys earlier. Okay, let's go on to the next one. The next one is grave or reverent. It's serious dignity. Now, you'll notice some of these words overlap, but this is one of the characteristics of Paul. You find in most of his writings, he'll give a whole list of attributes. Dignified, being honorable. You might want to even go to the cross reference there that we have in Luke 12, 2. Refined. Hidden acts will be revealed. Okay, what do we mean when it says here that older men should be dignified or temperate? Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one here. Serious. Dignified, being honorable, refined, hidden acts will be revealed. What does it mean here when it talks about that? And that'll be our last one. Somebody?
I think the younger ones, they look on the older ones and they want to learn from them. And
okay.
If you don't behave in such a way, they'll be disappointed. They don't learn. You give them a wrong image, a wrong impression.
Very good. You had something?
Living a life transparent.
Living a life transparent, okay. For instance, one of the people, Christians I know, he's a real, very good speaker, but we find out he's always grumbling at work. So, you know, these things, oh, he wouldn't hear it. He's at work. Oh, but those things filter back. Okay. One more comment, and then we'll close.
Oh, I was thinking of someone perhaps that did right because it was right, not for praise. You know, that would be part of perhaps being grave. I don't know. You don't want to say it.
No. No, I don't know. You never say that expression to me.
Yes, you say it. I don't know if that comes under that, but it's hard to respect somebody if their motive is for praise.
Oh, excellent. Okay.
See, it's, the motive is for God. It's for good, not just pat me on the back for this.
Very, very important. Right. Yes, yes. Sometimes we get people, trying to get a little bit of credit for what
right.
they're doing. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we find once again that your word is very practical. Our Father, we ask you to help us to understand this matter of how the law relates to us. While we're not under the law, we're dead to the law, yet your law is good and holy and righteous. Father, we ask you for guidance that our lives might shine forth for the Lord Jesus, that we won't be embarrassed when our children do the very things that we do. We ask this, that the Lord Jesus will be honored. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your help and attention.